Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast brought to you by the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. We're located just above the Willow Creek Golf Course on Baird's Creek Road. We would love for you to come and be with us and visit with us anytime, Wednesday nights at 7. Every Sunday morning, Sunday school at 10 a.m., preaching service begins at 11, and then every second and fourth Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we have a preaching service, and we'd love for you to come out and be with us just any time. We've got several things coming up, Vacation Bible School will be here before you know it. We'll talk more about that as time goes on. I want to make just a couple of announcements before we get started. One is a revival is going on at Mount Ephraim Baptist Church down in the Triplett community. You're invited. When I got down there last Sunday night, Brother Dwayne had just put on the sign, May the 8th until, and I think there's question marks over that. So we're going and just trusting that the Lord would lead, guide, and direct every night. We'd love for you to come out and be with us there. It starts nightly at 7 o'clock. And also, you might want to call before going. You might need some information or directions. I'm going to give you the church phone number, 963-4596. That's the church number for Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. If I'm not there, we have that forwarded to our household phone, but that is 963-4596. We'd love for you to come out and visit with us there. The Lord has been meeting with us and giving us a good time in the house of God and speaking to us from His Word, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it so far. Also, let me mention the third Saturday night, May 21st at 6 p.m., we are having a youth meeting. That's at Westside Baptist Church. At Westside Baptist Church, Pastor David Ward is the pastor there. And every third Saturday night, they have a youth meeting. It starts at 6 p.m. We'd love for you to go ahead and put that down on your calendar and come out. Last time, there was a lot of young people out there, and we just had a good time. Lord willing, I'm going to preach on that Saturday night, and the Lord has already been speaking to my heart about what to preach. I'm excited about it. I'm praying and asking that the Lord would speak to our young people and give us His presence and guidance and direction and help from the Word of God. So lots of things going on. Once again, the church phone number, 963-4596. Let me say good morning to my son, Noah. How are you today?
I'm doing good.
Good. Yes, he's been over there getting some things ready, and we're going to have this morning. Thank you for being here and all that you do and producing and everything. We want to say welcome to our listeners on WATA this morning and also on 690 WZAP. We appreciate it. But those of you that listen in from week to week, you know that we're studying the 28 founding principles of our great nation. We've been doing this since January. We give a scriptural principle, a historical incident or example, and usually a present-day application. Now, Noah's got something he's going to play for us this morning, but today I'm going to lump two of these together, the 16th and the 17th principle that we find in the little book, The 5,000-Year Leap, A Miracle That Changed the World. That's where we have gotten the 28 principles from. And I'm not teaching out of the book verbatim, but we're taking these principles, and I'm doing something that you will not find in the book. What I'm doing different is applying a scriptural principle if there's one there. And there is a scriptural principle for the foundation of our country. That's what, Lord willing, we're trying to bring out and help you see and help increase our faith and help us to see that truly our nation was founded upon the Word of God. But we're going to lump the 16th and the 17th together. The three branches of government and also a system of checks and balances should be adopted to prevent the abuse of power. Now, what I have for you, this is a clip. It's from the end of January this year. The Senator Chuck Schumer from New York, He's on CNN, and he makes a statement about our three branches of government. And as you listen in, I want you to ask the question, is this true or false? Go ahead, Noah, play the clip there.
So I would urge my Republican colleagues, no matter how strongly they feel, you know, we have three branches of government. We have a House, we have a Senate, we have a President, and all three of us are going to have to come together and give some. But it is playing with fire to risk the shutting down of the government, just as it is playing with fire to risk not paying the debt ceiling.
All right.
Well, if you are a student, or, you know, I remember this even from elementary school, and we ask ourselves the question, you know, if a senator says that we have three branches of government, I couldn't hear the clip, but he said the House, the Senate, and the President. And that is not correct. If we had a buzzer this morning, we'd have to beep the buzzer on him. That is an incorrect answer. That is not our three branches of government. And I would say, you know, well, he's on live TV, and even being on live radio, sometimes your mind gets ahead of your mouth, or your mouth gets ahead of your mind, and you say something that's not right. You know, I don't know. I didn't hear what he said after that, but I thought it was very interesting. You'd think a senator would be able to pronounce the three branches of government without even thinking about it. But actually, this morning, our three branches of government are the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. Both our federal and our state governments follow this model. In the federal government, we have a president. In the state government, we have a governor. That makes up the executive branch. The legislature is where we, our Congress, our Senate, they make laws for our land. We call them lawmakers. That's why it's called the legislative branch of government. That's made up of the House of Representatives and the senators, the Senate. And then we have the judicial branch of government. This is, of course, applicable in our federal and our state governments, but the judicial makes up the court system, and that is the three branches of government. I don't remember the teacher that taught us these things, but I do remember learning these things in elementary school, the three branches of government, and that in our government we have a system of checks and balances. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself today, how are you going to give a scriptural principle along the lines of three branches of government and checks and balances? It may surprise you what I'm going to say, but God in his universe has established something like different branches of government and a system of checks and balances. Now, it's not my desire to be complicated. It's my desire to be simple, to simplify and make it easy where anybody could understand what I'm trying to get across. First of all, there is God. We have God. Think of it like this. We have the Lord, we have his word, and we have man. God created man, and in the Garden of Eden, he gave him dominion over the earth and told him to go forth and to subdue it. God himself is what we call omnipotent. That long word, omnipotent, it means simply this: all powerful. I think that anybody who believes in God would agree with me today that we believe and the Bible teaches that God is all powerful. God can do anything. That's what the word omnipotent means. But he, in his omnipotence, has limited himself. Think about that this morning. God has placed limits upon his own self. He can do that and still be omnipotent. What I mean, he has placed limits upon himself by his word. He will never do anything outside of his word or contrary to his word, because he has given us his word. And when we read about God in his word, we read about him. When we read about what he will do, what he has done, he never will, never has done anything outside of his word. Now, let me put it like this and try to further illustrate what I mean. If I was to ask a little child out here, do you believe that God could send a flood and destroy the world? Well, the little child, if they would say, yes, I believe that. We could have a conversation among adults today. Do you believe God could do this? If God wanted to, could God today, I'm talking about in 2011, I'm not referencing back to Noah's flood that we read about in the Bible where God sent a worldwide flood and Noah built the ark and all of those things, but I'm saying right now today, do you believe that God could send a worldwide flood and destroy the earth with a flood? And of course, if we thought about God's omnipotence, we'd say, yes, I believe God in his power could do that. But God in his word has limited himself, and he will, although he could do that, he will never do that. And the reason we know that he will never do that, because God in his word in Genesis chapter number 9, I'm not going to read all this today, but you can read it later on if you'd like to, Genesis chapter 9. Verses 8 through 15, we read over there where the Bible says that God made a covenant with Noah, and God made a covenant with the earth, and God put a bow in the sky, and God said, when you see that bow in the sky, you will remember my covenant between you and me, that I will never destroy the earth again with a flood. So although God could, we know that God will not, because God has limited himself in his own word. God also has limited himself concerning the free will of man. Now, God could have made Adam and Eve, and he could have made them robots, and he could have made them where they would just obey and do his will and never disobey him. God could have made them that way, but God did not. God gave them a free will. God gave them a choice. God said, here you are, I put you in the garden, I give you dominion over the earth, you live in the garden, you keep it, you dress it, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing God told them not to do. He said everything else is good, it's wonderful, have at it. But God gave them a free will. God gave them a choice. God's given us a choice today. We can either love him or hate him. We can either serve him or not serve him. We can either seek his will or not seek his will. God has given to mankind for a free will. And we have the choice of serving him, believing him, not doing that. See, God's limited himself. He will never knock down the door of your heart and run in and take over. He'll never twist your arm and make you serve him or make you be saved or make you love him. God will not do these things. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, of course, we recognize him as being God manifest in the flesh. But Jesus himself said in John 5 and verse 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father, which hath sent me. Jesus was not here on personal days. He was not here taking vacation. He was here for one reason. That was to do of his will, the will of his Father. And he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. The Holy Spirit of God does nothing outside of what the Bible says. There's very interesting study in all of these things, and I mention these examples today to show you that the principle of different branches of checks and balances is certainly found in the Word of God. It's the best way of government. I'm glad when I read my Bible, I don't lay down on my bed at night and wonder if God's really going to do what he said he was going to do. Of course he will. He has said in his word, this is what I'll do, this is what I won't do. We can have assurance and confidence and comfort in that God follows his word. Now, let's bring that application and put it into the realm of our present government. Our founders in this nation, after much debate and argument, do you know when they originally came to establish the Constitution and the form of government, they argued over how many presidents there should be? Many of them said there should be a lot of presidents. One of them said there should be three presidents. A few of them said there should only be one president. So they didn't just, you know, come up with this stuff overnight. They debated over months, and they looked back and studied other governments and all of these things. So after much debate and argument, they adopted the form of government that we learn about today. Three branches of government: executive, legislative, judicial. that there would be a system of checks and balances, meaning that the Congress would watch the president and the judicial would watch the president and the Congress, and the Congress should keep an eye on the judicial, and they're all watching each other so nobody gets out of hand and starts to dictate and become a tyranny over the people. They knew the abuses that would arise from a monarchy. They talked much about King George. Read the Declaration of Independence. They talked about in that the fact that King George had the courts under his thumb and it was not a fair system of government. He was in control of everything. He was running the show. He was a monarchy. I want to read just a couple of examples out of this book. This is out of The 5,000-Year Leap, the 16th Principle. It's talking about a man named Polybius, and they studied his writings. I'm not going to get all into that. I don't have time, but I just want to read one thing about him. This is from a book called by William Epstein, Great Political Thinkers. He says, even more keenly than Aristotle, he, talking about Polybius, was aware that each form carried within itself the seed of its own degeneration. If it were allowed to operate without checks and balances provided by opposing principles, monarchy could easily become tyranny. Aristocracy sink into oligarchy. Oligarchy is this. It's an oppressive government by a few rich families. And I noticed that this word comes up in 2010, 2011, over and over again, people accuse our government of becoming an oligarchy, an oppressive government by a few rich families. Notice how much power the Clintons have. President, Secretary of State. Notice the Bushes, Bush, head of the CIA, Bush, Vice President, Bush, President, Bush's son, President. You see what I'm saying here? There's the subject of oligarchy coming up. He said monarchy could easily become tyranny, aristocracy sink into oligarchy, and democracy turn into mob rule of force and violence. All of these in and of themselves are dangerous and need to be watched out for. James Madison said this. Let me read a little bit, just giving a couple of examples. I try not to just read, but James Madison said this. He said, the accumulation of all powers, legislative, executive, and judiciary, in the same hands, talking about if anybody got all of these powers into one hand, he said, whether of one, a few, or many, and whether hereditary, self-appointed, or elective, may justly be pronounced the very definition of tyranny. This is why they said King George was a tyrant, because he had the power of all of these things. He had the power of Parliament, he had the power of the courts, and he had his own power, and he ran the show, and he was a tyrant. So they recognized these things. Let me read one more. This is from the author of the book. He said, just how difficult this task turned out to be is demonstrated in a number of problems which have arisen in our own day. Talking about a number of problems which have arisen in our own day. He said, the failure to use the checks and balances effectively has allowed the judiciary to create new laws called judicial legislation by pretending to be merely interpreting old ones. We see that going on in the land today. The judiciary creating new laws, pretending to interpret old laws. That's one problem. He said failure to use the checks and balances has also allowed the president to make thousands of new laws instead of Congress by issuing executive orders. I remember when Mr. Obama was running for president and he ridiculed George W. Bush for using executive orders, and he said that he would not use executive orders. But I tell you today, he's already employed that many different times to make a new law by executive order going around Congress. Think about Congress is the only body that has the power to wage war, to declare war. But you know what? We're in war in Afghanistan. We're in war in Iraq. We're in war in Libya. And war has never been declared by Congress. This is a presidential doing. President Bush did it. President Obama's doing it. Going around. We call it running around the end and establishing new laws and doing things that they don't really have the power to do. Then he said it has allowed the federal government to invade the reserved rights of the states on a massive scale. It has allowed the legislature to impose taxes on the people never contemplated by the founders or the Constitution. He said the whole spectrum of checks and balances needs to be more thoroughly studied and more vigorously enforced. Madison appropriately anticipated that parchment barriers, talking about just words on paper, he said parchment barriers in the Constitution would not prevent usurpation. Each department of government has the responsibility to rise up and protect its prerogatives by exercising the checks and balances which have been provided. The members of Congress, they should be rising up in their numbers and demanding an answer from the president how in the world he has went into war in Libya and bypassed and went around them. But you hear a little bit of fussing, but not very much. And we've let our system of checks and balances just about go down the drain. He said this, though. He said at the same time, the people have the responsibility to keep a closer watch on their representatives and elect only those who will function within constitutional boundaries. We, the people, have laid down on the job concerning watching our representatives and what they are doing. The people used to rely on the free press, the First Amendment, the freedom of the press, to keep the government in check and to be a government watchdog and to get to the bottom of things and to keep us truly informed. They called it investigative journalism, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have people that are watching what's going on. But I say today that now, by and large, the media has become more of a government lapdog than a government watchdog, and lays on the lap of the government, and the government strokes its head, and they're cozied up together in front of the fire of our nation burning to the ground. It sort of happens like this. The government speaks, the media dutifully goes out and repeats it, and woe unto you and I if we don't fall in line, believe every word, and don't you dare ask any questions of the government. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be attacked. You'll be labeled a conspiracy theorist. You'll be called a racist. You'll be called a divider and all of these things if you dare question anything that the government does. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, but I have to go quickly. Our time's going to run out today. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what do you think about the death of Osama bin Laden? And I say this, I say, which one are you talking about? Which death are you talking about? You say, what do you mean by that? I'm being honest. I'm not opposing just for the sake of, you know, I want to believe every good thing. But trust is not automatic. Trust is earned. Trust is something that must be earned. And honestly, I'm being honest with you when I say this morning. I was under the impression that Osama bin Laden died years ago. And I'm not talking about, you know what? I didn't just wake up the other morning and start reading the newspaper and studying about these things and paying attention to what's going on in our country. I've been watching and paying attention and listening for years and years and years, and I was under the assumption that Osama, whichever you say it, bin Laden was dead years ago. I was absolutely amazed at the reaction of people. Even up here on the ASU campus, I heard the reports that, boy, they just poured out into the streets and yelled and shouted and rejoiced and all of these things. I mean, if you have been paying attention any bit at all, they said years ago that Osama bin Laden was dying of kidney failure, that he had to have kidney dialysis, and we were led to believe that he was running around Afghanistan from cave to cave with a kidney dialysis machine and team that was keeping him going and all of these things. If you don't believe me, just investigate a little bit, and you'll find that was the standard line for quite some time. Then it came out and said that he had Marfan syndrome, which shortens the life of anybody that has it, and they said it was almost a surety that he was dead. There's the fact that many people in the intelligence community, FBI, CIA, they came out and said that he was dead. Officials and leaders from other countries, the leader of used to be Pakistan, the lady, her name starts with a B, I can't remember it exactly, but she came out and said that he had been killed. She was on record as saying that. There's the fact that there has been no tangible, concrete evidence for years and years. Oh, they would run out of video or a voice recording every once in a while and say, this is a new tape from Osama bin Laden, but we don't know where it come from, how old it is. We can't even substantiate that it's really him. There's been no tangible, concrete evidence. This man is alive for years and years and years. And now you're going to tell me that the number one most wanted man on the FBI list and around the world, the financier of worldwide terrorism, he's been supporting Al-Qaeda and buying weapons and all of this stuff with his millions for years and years and years, the leader of Al-Qaeda, it's purported that he has bought nuclear weapons from a suitcase from the Russians and all of these things, and you're going to tell me that the United States government finds out where he is and we're just going to go in and kill him? We're not going to capture him and question him and interrogate him and get information and learn about nuclear weapons and all of these things. I'm telling you, I just have a real hard time believing that Osama bin Laden was killed just a week or so ago, how many days that it is. Did they do that? I don't know. I thought he's dead already. What I'm saying, trust is earned. It's not automatic. But here's what I believe is going on. I believe there's something bigger that is happening. And what we see happening in our country and other countries is the precedent being set that it does not matter what the government says. It doesn't matter if it's the President Kennedy assassination, Oklahoma City bombing, 9/11, President Obama's birth certificate or not, or Osama bin Laden. What we see happening in our nation today is the precedent being set that we are the government. And what we say is truth. Do not question it. We have the evidence, but you have no need to see it. That's what Mr. Obama said about the pictures of Osama bin Laden. Just believe us. We're the government. We say it. It's truth. You don't need to see any evidence. And if you question what we're doing, shame on you. That's the precedent being set in the world today. 2 Timothy 3:13 says this, talking about the characteristics of the last days. I'm a preacher. I believe the Word of God first. And I believe in the last days we'll see deception worldwide. More and more and more, the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Somebody says, you are a conspiracy theorist. You're a racist because you question anything the president. You're simple-minded for believing, not just believing what the government says. Well, if we want a name call, I could say you're a mindless sheep strung out on sports statistics and dancing with the used-to-be stars and American Idol and media lies and all of these things. Oh, we'd better wake up. We'd better wake up and recognize things for what they are, not how we perceive them to be. Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I appreciate so much you listening in today. Tell somebody else about the radio broadcast. Thanks for listening. Pray for us. We'd love to hear from you. Noah's going to give the contact information this morning. Pray for us. Have a great day.
This has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wing Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, the church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. or you can reach us through the church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.